Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near.
When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do.
Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite."
Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down."
There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted.
He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Well, good morning, everyone. Pastor Dell here, and it is so great to be with you today. I would say that to see all your smiling faces, but I can't see yours. Hopefully, it's good to see my smiling face. And I just want to say that last weekend was amazing. Resurrection Sunday, it was very unique in the fact that we actually ran our very first drive-in church. And I just heard many, many reports back from you, many different people just saying how much they enjoyed it. It was so good to be able to see in person your beautiful smiling faces, even if through a windshield. It was so good just to gather together, and that's really the sense that we're getting from everybody that came out for that. We estimate we had almost 100 people probably come out between the 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock services that we ran, and it was just a great, great time. And even the second service, the sun came out. It was gorgeous weather. It was warm. And, you know, if you remember, the weather forecast for that day was rain and cold. And so we were just so grateful. It really felt like God was literally shining down and just smiling on us during that service. And so it was a real awesome time. And I hope if you didn't have a chance to come out and join us in person last week, that you will be able to check us out online, or maybe you already did last week. Maybe you watched the service that was at the 10 o'clock. And we're blessed by that. And just so you know as well, just to give you a quick update, many of you have asked, are we going to do another drive-in church at some point? And we are. The answer is we hope so if we need to. We're going to wait and see what happens with this, the next announcement about the shelter in place. And then from there, we'll make a decision as leadership maybe how best to move forward. So stay tuned for more details on that. But we have heard your requests, and we are considering them. So just remember that and know that we're taking a look at that. So we're going to begin today a new series, and it's entitled I Am Jesus, and it's on the 7 I Am statements of Jesus Christ. Now, I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my favorite classes of all time was on the Gospel of John. Literally, we spent the semester walking through the entire Gospel of John, and I recall during that time, we dialed in on a study on these 7 I Am statements of Jesus, and it was so profound and so powerful to dial in and just to sit there and really study the statements and what they meant, the weightiness of them, why they were said, the context or the environment they were said in, all played in. And if you just do a quick reading through the Gospel of John, you can miss really the depth that's there of these statements. And so we're going to just take the next, I don't know, you know, 7, 8, 9 weeks maybe. We're not going to try to rush through this. And we just really want to take some time and delve into these and study them and just really just get every bit of truth out of it that we can. And so that's where we're headed for the next, again, probably 8 or so weeks. And I really hope that you'll just tune in each week, and I hope that God will bless you through this time. So just to introduce these seven statements, I'm sure different times, I'm sure you've heard them before or most of them, but just to recap them real quick or go over them real quick, we'll just do it. The first one is, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And that's where we're going to head today, but just as a bit of disclaimer, because of the amount of introduction needed for the Gospel of John and just to kind of work into it, we're probably not going to finish it today, so make sure you come back next week. Yes, I know it's a shameful way to get you to tune in again next week, but hey, I know that you'll be there. I'll be there, and so we'll just expect to see each other again next week, so to speak, and you'll be able to be blessed by the second half, but we will get into it a little bit on the I am the bread of life statement. And again, that statement is so profound in the sense of Jesus is the bread of life, meaning that, especially in that time, and even today in many cultures, bread is a staple through so often. And it comes in different forms, and shapes, and sizes, but bread is always a part of it. And Jesus is really saying that true life only comes through him. And so, again, it's going to be a good time today and next week. The second I am statement is, I am the light of the world. Again, we oftentimes refer to this world as being a very dark place, and that's true, you know, dark spiritually, and just a lot of bad stuff happening, and so Jesus really is a light in the darkness. And as many of you maybe realize, it doesn't matter how great the darkness is, even the smallest flicker of light makes the darkness retreat. And so just remembering that our God is great, Jesus is great, and he truly is the light in a very dark world. The third I am statement is, I am the door. I am the door. And much like a door, you know, Jesus serves as the way to the Father. And so this statement, again, is very profound, and it will be worked out, and we'll explain much more here in the weeks ahead. The fourth statement, I am the good shepherd. Now, again, today we don't really see sheep all over the place with shepherds and herding and all these things, do we? But in that time, I mean, it was a profound illustration of how Jesus interacts and cares for his people. And so to understand that, you know, during that time, the shepherds were with the sheep nonstop. The shepherds protected the sheep. They cared for the sheep. They tended to them. And so having that image and really delving into that and unpacking that a lot will just, I think, bless you and bring comfort to you as well, as Jesus is truly our good shepherd. The fifth I am statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. Now again, just coming off of Resurrection Sunday this past week, we obviously have a pretty good understanding, but I think during that time we'll be able to unpack a few more things for you and bring maybe some new understanding as well, so don't miss out on that one. The sixth statement is, I am the way and the truth and the life. And again, this is a pretty self-explanation or, you know, a self-explaining statement in that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you remember the rest of that scripture, no one comes to the Father except through him. And so there is no other way but Jesus. And lastly, number seven, I am the vine. And if we think about how a plant or something grows like that, its branches and its leaves only live as they stay and remain connected to the central vine or the trunk of a tree, for example. So that's kind of the illusion or the illustration that we're going for there and to understand what Jesus is saying. So be looking forward to that one as well. So we're going to begin today doing an introduction on the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John is where we're going to be parked at for the next, you know, for the rest of this series. And so I think it's very important that we really open our time today with just kind of a little bit of a snapshot of the Gospel of John and some background on it. So, but before I do that, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll dive into what we have today and see how far along we can get before we need to pause until next week. So would you bow your heads with me and pray this morning? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather together with your people. I thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. God, I thank you for the means, Lord God, to be able to bring these messages and just to connect, Lord, with the body of Christ through technology. God, I'm just so grateful for the people watching today. God, I just pray for each person, each family, each home that's represented. God, just that you would continue just to let your hand of protection rest upon them. God, that you would be with them today and be, we know that you're here in our midst already, but God, that we would pray, Lord, that your word today would just resonate with our hearts, that it would speak to us, and Lord, help us to move towards growth. And so, God, we just trust you with that. Bless this time together, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as we begin our time with this introduction, we're going to talk about John, and John is one of the original 12 disciples. It says that he is the son of Zebedee, and if as you look at the Gospel of John, you can break it actually into two halves. The first half, chapters 2 through 11, focus on Jesus' ministry to the world and the many signs also that accompanied him, you know, like the turning the water into wine and walking on water and these kinds of things, and even the feeding of the 5,000, which we're going to touch on today, and you heard that read earlier today, the scripture that the family read, and so that's part of those signs that accompanied him. And then the second half of the Gospel of John, chapters 12 through 21, shared Jesus' teaching to his disciples, and also it covers the time of his death as well as his resurrection, and so that kind of gives you a bit of a roadmap of how John goes and how it's split up. And I loved this quote that I came across by Charles Spurgeon, and he says this about John's gospel. He says, John is the majestic evangelist. He says, we cannot describe the deity of Christ in clearer language than John uses. If any doubt his being Jesus, so if any doubt Jesus' deity, they must do so in distinct defiance of the language of Holy Scripture. So again, what he's saying there is that the Gospel of John is such a great place to get good theology. Theology is simply the study of God and the understanding of God. And so I encourage you today, one, if you're a new believer or if you're somebody that's a seeker, you know, somebody seeking to know more about who Jesus is, or perhaps you're helping somebody that's new to the faith, I would encourage you to really turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, he lays it out just beautifully of who Jesus is. That's his whole focus. And the fact that he is not trying to speak to the people of that time that were Jews. He's speaking to everyone else. So that's all of us, right, that are not Jews or part of the Jewish line. And so because of that, it's such a great place because he really unpacks and explains in detail who Jesus Christ, this man, this fully man, fully God person that comes to earth, who he is. And so, again, I would encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John and spend some time there, and you will just be blessed by it. But as I said earlier, we're going to begin to move into our first I Am statement today of being Jesus being the bread of life. Now, that's found in chapter 6. In chapter 6, is actually the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. And just something to take note of, about a year has passed since the previous chapter. So again, when we read Scripture, it's just good to understand what the dynamic is, what's been happening. And if you didn't know that, you can go from the last chapter right into chapter 6, and you would never know that a year has passed. That's a pretty significant amount of time, isn't it? So again, just to give us some understanding. And during this chapter, we see quite a bit happening. You know, Jesus feeds the 5,000. We see him demonstrate the prioritizing of his time in prayer by slipping away to be with the Father in prayer. And he, you know, does something like walking on water, which, you know, is a big deal. And also he teaches a lesson in the synagogue on him being the bread of life. So while our destination in this chapter is, we want to get to verse 35 is where he first makes this declaration of him being the bread of life. But as we are good Bible scholars, we can't just simply start there, all right? We need to have a bit of a run-up, and that's something I want to continue to encourage you as your pastor. You know, we call it many times cherry-picking, right? People cherry-pick scriptures, and they pull scripture out of context, and that's not what we want to do. And so when you're studying the Bible and you're reading, you know, especially a specific passage of scripture, I encourage you, go to the chapter before, go to the chapter after. Really find out what's happening on this in the scene so that you can understand exactly how to apply that scripture and what it truly means. And so that's just really with any good Bible study. And a lot of Bibles nowadays, or even you can go online and do a lot of research as well. So you can get into the scripture, you can put yourself in that setting, and you'll hear me say it often, you know, we need to stop and really try to put ourselves in that where those people are in that setting so that we can really understand what's going on. Again, you know, I think I said it during Easter, the Easter services, you know, it's easy for us to read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because we just flip a couple pages and we get to experience his resurrection, right? Well, the people living in that time, the disciples, you know, to really understand how they felt and just how crushed they were and that they had to, like, go on those couple days with uncertainty, feeling the carpet had been pulled out from underneath them, so to speak. And so for all of us, that's really important that we always pause and stop and just try to get down in and really put ourselves in the setting. And so, again, we're going to do that same thing and that approach today as we get to verse 35. By doing a little bit of run-up to it. So as you heard earlier, chapter 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And so I'm just going to read just a portion of that, just to kind of recap it, and I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And just beginning in verse 4 there, it says this. It says, "Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming towards him, he asked Philip, 'Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?' He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't even be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. See also with the fish as much as they wanted." So, again, John is writing here with a reason and a purpose. And if you notice there in verse 4, he mentions it being Passover, right? He mentions it being Passover. And this is really to set the stage for the proper context of what Jesus was about to proclaim about him being the bread of life, okay? Now, Passover, for those of you who don't know, Passover is full, it's a Jewish holiday, and it's full of symbolism surrounding bread, all right? Surrounding bread. So again, just think of this while we're getting into this idea of Jesus standing up and saying, "I am the bread of life." So Passover is happening, or it's around that time, and so bread is very central to that holiday. And it is just possible that the scripture reading in the synagogue that Sabbath was from Exodus, and the account of God's provision of manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, again, we're not going to take time to go there and read it, but you're welcome to do that. But most of you probably recall when the children of Israel are in the wilderness, God provided food for them by literally raining manna down from heaven, or these pieces of what was like bread. And so, again, as part of the celebration, the Jewish people would remember that God's provision during that time. And so, again, bread would be a very central theme. And it was called the bread from heaven. The bread from heaven. This is key here because, again, where did Jesus come from? Well, a lot of people that they would say Jesus came from, you know, Mary, or you know, that was where he originated, but that was not what the point was. The truth was that he came from heaven to earth, just like the bread in the Old Testament. Again, it was sent down. That's a term as well, or phrase that we need to dial in on. Another thing to note about the bread in the Old Testament when they were being provided, if you recall, they couldn't save or keep it. They literally needed to rely on it daily. So it was called their daily bread. Their daily bread. We even have there's a publication now for Bible study that's called Our Daily Bread, referring back to that, but also that Jesus is our daily bread. There was also a feast commemorating bread during this time, and it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, just going back to how central this bread theme was. Now, for those bakers out there or people that don't bake, just to give you a little background, is unleavened bread is obviously bread that's flat, that hasn't risen. If you do any kind of baking, you put leaven into your yeast, and then you've got to let it sit for a while, and then it will rise, right? And it becomes bigger. Now, for us, that sounds amazing. Nothing sounds better to me than a nice, big, warm piece of bread that's fresh out of the oven, that's nice and soft, right? But in a lot of times in Scripture, unleavened bread, leavened bread was used to show where there was corruption and things. So unleavened bread was used because leaven was typically used to symbolize evil, all right? Leaven was used to symbolize evil. So it's the idea that there was fermentation going on, right? Which is kind of gross, but it tastes really good, doesn't it? So fermentation implied decay and corruption. So oftentimes during, you know, the time that this gospel was written, during these Jewish holidays, all right, feasts like Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they bore witness to the necessity of self-consecration to God and the putting away of the leaven of ungodliness. All right. For example, in Matthew 16:6, it says this. It says, Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So, again, he's speaking of the evil and the corruption that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would be saying would be like leaven, and he would compare that. And so, again, across the board, we always see the type of bread that was being used was always like a flat bread or an unleavened bread. Now, as we heard earlier, when the family read the scripture here at the start of this, we heard that there was a crowd that began following Jesus. And that crowd, it says, you know, 5,000 men. So they had women, children. I mean, there was a lot of people. That's what we can definitely take from this. There was a lot of people present. And, you know, it's not like today where they could just, hey, you know, take a break, get in your car and go to McDonald's and go through the drive-thru and get yourself something to eat. You know, there had to be a lot more planning involved. And many of the people just didn't bring food with them. And so they're getting hungry. And so they needed to eat. And so in chapter 6, verse 6, it says that Jesus asked Philip, where can we get some bread, or where can bread be purchased? And again, he did this as to test Philip and where he was. He knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew the miracle Jesus did about what the miracle he was going to perform. But he's asking Philip, like checking in with him just to see where his faith is, and also maybe just to maybe help him grow a little bit. And so when he asks Philip about where to get some bread, Philip's response is very interesting, and it's very analytical in nature, which Philip seems to have been. And so Philip's response, rather than seeing that he's in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, he automatically goes into analytical mode, right? Now, if we're honest, I think a lot of us can probably relate to Philip. When we start to face something, or we face an issue or a situation, I think our default a lot of times is, well, how do I reason this out? How do I just get through this with my mind and get to the end of it? Well, Philip is doing the exact same thing. And so, again, remember, Philip was there when Jesus turned water into wine. So he had seen a miracle already, but he's just failing to see because he's becoming overwhelmed in the situation. And so, just to go back to what's said there in the scripture is, he said that not even 200 denarii would be enough to purchase even just like a little bit for everybody. Now, again, a denarii was equivalent at that time to a day's wages. So you're talking 200 days' wages would not be sufficient to buy an adequate amount of food. So just giving you an idea of how much food and what they're facing, you know, at this time and how much it would cost. That's just the price, not to imagine the logistics to actually get all of the food out there. But Jesus here in this situation, he was hoping and he wanted Philip to really step into his faith here, to step into the faith that would be in Christ more than his intellect. He was really looking for Philip to confess the person of who he was, of who Jesus Christ is, as being deity, and realizing what Jesus is capable of doing. Again, going back to us and when we face just difficult circumstances, you know, how often do we really lose sight of Jesus if we profess him as Lord and Savior? Again, this is Jesus. He's God. He's, you know, walked on water. He's done all of these miracles. He rose from the dead. He came back to life and now lives eternally and is our Lord. But how often do we, like Philip, lose sight of that? But then Andrew, Peter's brother, and if you take time to study Andrew a bit, I mean, he just has just the greatest heart. And he comes in, and he really represents what just a little bit of faith can do, okay? Just a little bit of faith and how it can affect our situation. He brings in a boy who has a few fish and some loaves. The term there, for boy, actually means a very small boy. So this is a child. This is not a big boy. And the term for fish there is opseria, and that refers to just a couple of small little fish. So again, very small, and again, just don't miss what's happening here with Andrew. Andrew, would laugh probably, like, what are you doing bringing this little child with just a couple little tiny fish when we have to feed this huge crowd of people? But again, that points to that Andrew had faith, that Andrew knew that Jesus could do something with this boy's lunch. Charles Spurgeon, he also says this. He says, as a forest may lie asleep within an acorn, so within the bounds of faith, little though it is, every virtue lies hidden. So what he's saying here again is there's, even within an acorn, a forest lies within inside of that. That little acorn can reproduce a tree, which can produce another tree and another tree and another tree until a whole forest comes from it. And again, pointing to just a little bit of faith goes a long way. Now, Jesus, he could have had these people during that time, was common to just fast, say, you know what, we're just going to fast today during this time. But instead, Jesus chose to do a miracle in front of these people and to show who he is and to validate the words that he was saying. And so, as we wrap up our time here today, and we'll put this on pause till next week, I just want us to be thinking of this picture and this image as, again, Andrew brings this boy in his lunch, and then Jesus holds it up to heaven, and then miraculously, they're able to feed 5,000 plus people out of very little. They were able to do something amazing, really from almost nothing. But that's what we get with Jesus. That no matter what we're facing, when circumstances tell you that it's hopeless, that there's nothing you can do, why waste time even trying? With Jesus, there's always the possibility. When we are facing an insurmountable circumstance, our immediate response should be to move to a dependence upon our faith in Christ rather than relying solely on our intellect or ability to solve the problem. You see, we always need to pause and stop with whatever it is that we're facing. And I realize during this time, many of us are facing many, many uncertainties. We've gotten reports that we've been in prayer for people who've lost their jobs. There's people that are concerned that they're going to lose their job. There's others that are concerned about catching COVID. And that's not even just touching, even scratching the surface of the people that just have regular needs and other sicknesses. A lot of people are battling cancer. And, you know, the elders and the staff and us as pastors, we're remembering those people in prayer. We're standing with you. But just remember that we have to take our faith to Jesus. It has to go back to Jesus. You know, while again, modern medicine is great, there's many things in this earth and in our country that we can really rely on and that God's blessed us with. But the center and the center of our faith has to come back to Jesus Christ. So Jesus fed 5,000. And one of the most amazing things, and just to encourage you today, is when they were done being fed, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of basically leftovers. Now, I don't know about you, but I love leftovers, and I'll eat leftovers anytime I can get them. But the disciples weren't even looking for this. But interestingly enough, how many baskets were there? There were 12. So each disciple was blessed by just the leftovers of this miracle that Jesus did. Jesus was teaching even not just those 5,000 people, but also his disciples, that he is the one to sustain them, that he is the one to provide for them, not just as a scrap or a piece, but a whole basket bountifully. And I believe that's the message for us today as well, that Jesus sees your situation, that Jesus has the power and the ability to speak into your situation and able to do things above and beyond what you could even imagine. Things that you're not even expecting, Jesus is already planning for you. And so I just want to encourage you that Jesus is truly the bread of life. Jesus is still in the business of miracles, and Jesus loves you deeply. So as we wrap up our time today, I just want to, you know, leave you with a message of hope. And, you know, I really hope that you'll come back next week and tune in, because this is the ramp up. Don't forget, we're just getting into the place where Jesus is going to make his statement that he is the bread of life. And it's really going to get good. I hope it's already good. You're not going to want to miss that. But again, just to wrap up our time, remember that Jesus, the same Jesus that we read about here in the gospel, is the same Jesus that we still profess as our Lord and Savior today, and that he, again, cares about you and that he loves you. And just know that much like that crowd of the 5,000, even when you're not prepared, again, as they were following him, and that's such a, I think, an image or a picture that we can dial in on. They were following Christ and not thinking about their need for food. But when it came time, Jesus was able to provide, and he provided through some of the most unusual, uncommon means that you would ever see, through a small boy and his small lunch. And so just be living in a time of being expectant for Jesus to do something for you in your situation today, and be encouraged. So let's pray and wrap this up today. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I come before you once again. God, I thank you that you are God, and that you see each and every person, the people that are watching today. You see the needs that are represented by those people, that are the concerns that they have. And God, I pray that this message today has been an encouragement, that we can see that Jesus truly is a miracle worker, and that he loves us, and that he cares for the people. Again, that image of providing even baskets for the 12 disciples, a basket apiece, when they weren't even expecting it. God, I pray just that as people have concerns, that you are on the move. We know you're on the move, but that, God, that they would be encouraged today and be expectant to see a breakthrough. And so, God, we just trust you that you are working and moving during this time. God, I pray just a blessing on each family and each home that's represented. God, I pray for those people today that are single, that are by themselves. God, it can be just overwhelming at times and can be even scary. And maybe, Lord, they don't even have a contact or somebody just to talk to. And God, I just pray, if they're watching today, if that's you, God, I pray that you will just comfort them today, that they would know your presence today in a very real and powerful way. Because you truly are all we need. You are all we need, Lord. And so, God, I just thank you that you are in our midst today, God, that you are, that you've spoken, Lord, through this time. And God, I pray just that as we come back next week, Lord God, just that we will experience, Father, just the great message of you, Jesus, being the bread of life. And Lord, we are just grateful for that, and we look forward to that time. Bless each one watching today in our time together here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I just want to say God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. And again, you're not going to want to miss next week. I really wanted to get it all in today, but it would have been like a 3-hour message. And I'm sure you're totally up for that, being in the comfort of your own home. But I just went ahead and leaned towards, let's just stop for now, and we'll come back next week to finish it up. So I hope you'll tune in, and I look forward to just gathering together again next week. So let me pray the benediction, and we'll roll on out of here. So would you pray? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.